Sabbath church. Are you happy to be in the house of God?
Amen.
Amen. God is good all the time. You know, the piece I'm going to be playing is called Be Still and Know. You know, we live in a stressed out, hurry up society, don't we? And God says, be still and know. It's an instrumental piece. Blessings on you.
Well, this morning I want to continue talking with you here a little bit about the anatomy of apostasy, and this morning's message is entitled Blinded by the Light. Blinded by the Light. Now, certainly not trying to or seeking to be negative in this series, but for it to be eye-opening for us, and to maybe for some it's eye-opening, for others it is reinforcing and a good reminder for us. And so I think it's important we spend time, and then my last message will be the next message that I share in this series, and a very important one as we as we've discussed this topic. But this morning I want to begin by sharing with you a little story, something that I read not long ago. A team of scientists made an enormous discovery. An enormous discovery. Researchers from MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, also from Harvard, the Carnegie Institution in Washington, and of several other universities, were using these seismic devices to measure the speed of sound while traveling through the Earth's crust, when scientists noticed a sudden spike in seismic speeds, which was down toward the bottom of a 200-mile section of rock. So they were way down there. In order to find out what was causing the sound waves to speed up, the researchers conducted several more tests using various rocks and minerals. There was only one type of rock that produced the same velocities that seismologists measured, the rock that would contain diamonds. Diamonds. Therefore, scientists believed it was safe to conclude that diamonds made up the formation there at the bottom of the rocks. And they estimated that there were about a quadrillion ton, quadrillion is one with 15 zeros, a quadrillion ton wedged inside this ancient rock below the Earth's surface, about 100 miles down. And apparently, the diamonds help keep this mile-long rock formation stable way down there. And unfortunately, there's no way, maybe fortunately too, there's no way of accessing these diamonds down there, because no one's able to dig down there. No one's able to dig about 200 miles down under the Earth's crust. But with that many diamonds down there, perhaps there's someone who's already trying to figure that one out a little bit. But you can say, and I think we can say it happily, that this is an enormous, this is an amazing discovery to say the least. It's huge. Now, friends, when we come to the Bible, there's no question that we make amazing and enormous discoveries as well. Of course, our greatest discovery when we go through the pages of Scripture is that we encounter a loving and merciful Savior. A God, the God of heaven who wants to be our best friend, the one who came to save us, the one who gave up all that we might have all that He has to offer. It's an amazing and astounding discovery. And you know, one of the most magnificent gifts, not the only gift, but one of the most magnificent gifts that the Savior has given to us is a testimony of Himself in the pages of Holy Writ. In this book, in the Bible, we discover so much more about Him. We discover that God is a loving God. He is the epitome of mercy and justice combined. He is everything that is holy. He is everything that is love. And so much more. And of course, as we go through the Scriptures, there are doctrines that we encounter or teachings of the Bible that educate us more about God and His plan for this world and His plans for you and also for me. And as we come to the Bible also answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Like, why do bad things happen to good people? What happens when we die? Is there any hope for the future? And in these last days, does God have a faithful people on planet Earth that are seeking to follow His will, who are walking in the light of His Word? Prophecy reveals, as we study the Scriptures, reveals that there is such a church, the remnant church, we would say, of Bible prophecy. We read about it in Revelation 12, and the message and mission of that church is in Revelation 14. God has entrusted to this church the incredible gems of truth that are to be shared with the entire world, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with those that we come into contact with our family. And there's no question that God has led this people, His people. Just as those diamonds that we read about help keep that mile-long rock formation stable, the gems of truth of God's Word entrusted to this church make its structure, its mission, and its people stable as well. The church is established on key gems. We could say, if you please, pillars of truth, these gems of truth. We could talk about salvation being one of those main pillars, righteousness by faith, the gospel of peace, of pardon and power. We could talk about one of those pillars being the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and the Sabbath commandment there right in the heart of that Decalogue. Another pillar we could talk about is the second coming of Jesus. Also the sanctuary message, what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary above, you see. The state of the dead, another pillar, spiritual gifts. And then to encompassing, but in the heart of a special message given to the church, we find most of all these gems of truth, and that is the three angels' messages. If you read from Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, all the way to verse 20, you will come into contact with these wonderful pillars of faith in the three angels' messages. And yet there are more gems to discover. More gems to discover. We're told there are mines of truth yet to be discovered in God's Word. Now, we'll explain this. I'll explain this in just a moment, help us understand it a little bit. Remember Jesus represented the truth, as treasure hid where? In a field. Jesus represented truth as treasure hid in a field. In other words, it doesn't lie on the surface, of course. So what do you need to do to discover the truth in God's Word? You need to dig for it. You need to dig. The more one digs with faith in God's Word, more and with humility, the more he or she will discover, just as through seismic testing, they discovered that massive diamonds way down under the earth. So do you remember Jesus' words? Jesus' words. He just got through teaching his disciples. He shared several parables with them. And I want to take you to Matthew 13, if you'd be so kind, Matthew 13. And we'll look at verse 52. Do you remember the words of Jesus here to his disciples after he shared specific gems of truth with them? After he shared these things with them, he actually asked them in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And their response to him was, "Yes, Lord, we have understood these things." And so look at verse 52. Based upon the fact that they'd understood these things, Jesus said to them in verse 52 of Matthew 13, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his," what, friends? "His treasure, things," what? "New and old." He brings out of his treasure not just the old things, but he also brings out what? New things. He also brings out new things. The treasure house of truth, of course, that Jesus is referring to is what? The Word of God. He's referring to here the Word of God, the written Word of God. He's also referring to the nature's book, because we can learn great truths in nature, and also the book of experience in God's dealing with human life. These are the treasures in which God's people can draw gems of truth from. But it is the written word, the holy word of God, that the knowledge of God is more clearly revealed to us. Nature, we understand, because of sin, is flawed. And so we don't always get the clearest picture. But when we come to God's word, it's where we find the clearest picture of God and who he is and his plan for us, these wonderful gems of truth. This is where we find, as Paul put it, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So as scientists plunge into the depths of nature and they discover new and thrilling things there and tell others about them, you and I also can plunge into the depths of God's Word, and we'll also see new things as well, things we've never seen before. Kind of like a diamond, you know, has different facets. The diamond has a different facets, and they reflect different colors or different images when you hold it on different angles, or if you twist or turn it, just like that. Just as that diamond reflects different facets, as we delve into God's Word more, we'll discover different facets of God's truth, these gems of truth as well, bringing us into a closer relationship with Jesus. Do you believe that today? Sure. Sure. God's people aren't afraid of learning anything new. God's people aren't afraid of learning anything new, at least we shouldn't be. We're willing to embrace something new, truth that we haven't seen before, new truth, new light as it comes to us as a movement, as a people, not one over here or one over there, but as it comes to us as a church, as a movement, as a group of people. And we should want to learn new things about God and His will for us. Amen? Surely we do. I have it on good authority that in particular, I'm reading from Christ Object Lessons, page 127, in particular, the truths of redemption are capable of constant development and expansion. Man, you thought you knew everything there was to know about salvation and the cross and Jesus up there in heaven and ministering on our behalf? Mm-mm. It is capable, the story of the truths of redemption are capable of constant development and expansion. Truth is ever unfolding. We know that. Truth is ever unfolding, much like the unfurling of a new flower on a rose bush or a new flower, in this case of a sunflower. And Jesus taught us this, didn't he? He taught us this principle when he took the Old Testament teachings. And what did he do with those New Testament teachings? He shed new light on them. He shed new light on them to help his disciples understand that what was mentioned long ago was referring to his coming, him at that time, his first arrival. He showed that old truths were still essential, that new truths are never independent from the old, but they are the unfolding of those old truths. And you know, also in a special sense, from age to age, truth has continues to be unfolding. In every age, there is a new development of truth, a specific message that God gives to his people to give to the people of that generation. If you go way back to early times, Noah, did God give that day and that age a particular message? Sure. What was the message? A flood is coming. Get on the boat. That message is not duplicated. It was a special message for that time. It was built upon the basic foundational truths of salvation through the coming Messiah, but it was a special message for that time. Get on the boat. You had the Old Testament scriptures, and John the Baptist came along. And what happened with John the Baptist? He told folk, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, you see. He had a particular message, and the message was that the Messiah was coming the first time. He was coming at that time, so prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And then, of course, after apostasy came into the church in the second century and so on, after the Dark Ages period, God was turning the light of truth on, right? Throughout the Reformation period, Luther came along and highlighted the wonderful teaching of justification by faith. And others came along and taught revealed from the scriptures things that were there, but had been dark. And they hadn't seen it. And so they turned the light of God, used them to turn the light of truth on so people's minds would understand these truths, developing truths from age to age, giving a specific message in that particular time that people needed to hear. So I wonder if in the last days, God has entrusted a specific message to his remnant that they're to take to their generation prior to his return. What do you say? Sure. Sure he has. We agree with the wise man when he wrote in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like a shining light that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. We agree with the wise man when he said that. And as the light of truth radiated from the midnight cry of the 1840s to the development and the formation of this remnant church, adjustments needed to be made, right? As the truths of God's word shine brighter upon minds. Certain ideas needed to be corrected as God's word was studied and as truths were discovered, as the truth unfurled or unfolded in the minds of others as they studied God's word. For example, the idea of the Godhead. The idea of the Godhead. Prior to inspired testimony in the writings of the spirit of prophecy regarding the truth of the Godhead or the Trinity, one of our pioneers, Uriah Smith, and there are others, expressed an Arian belief. He taught that the Holy Spirit was a force emanating from the Father and the Son. Was he right? No. No, he wasn't right in that area. He also taught that that the Son once had a beginning. Even though it was from the days of eternity, he at one time had a beginning. But truth is ever unfolding. And as it was discovered what the Bible actually taught on the subject and inspiration backing those claims, As a movement, we move to a position of understanding the Godhead as three eternal coexisting persons. There is just one God, three eternal coexisting persons. And we came to a greater understanding of that as God's word shined brighter on our minds. Here's another example. During the great Second Advent Awakening, during the time of William Miller and his associates, and oh, by the way, it was happening all over the world, they were proclaiming Jesus was coming soon. They were preaching the soon coming of Jesus, and they used they adopted a chart to help people visualize the prophecies of the Bible that they were sharing with the people. Now, it was a good method. During evangelistic meetings today, we use images and pictures too, right? So people can see and visualize what the prophets saw in these visions that God had given to them. And so they used these charts. One of the charts became known as the 1843 chart. It came to be known as the 1843 chart, and up in the top was some bold numbering. But in the 1850 chart, the updated chart, that bold numbering up on top was removed down to the bottom, and it was put in smaller type. But by the 1860s, the 2,520-year prophecy, supposed prophecy, was completely removed from the chart as it was discovered that it really couldn't be substantiated from the Bible. And so as light dawned on God's people, they saw the error of their ways, put those things aside and move forward in faith, trusting in God's word. Now, coming back to the present, we have been blessed as a movement with much light. What do you say out there? There's no question. We've been blessed with much light. And yes, we are told that there are still new things to be discovered, new facets of truth, new gems of truth to be discovered. But because there is so much floating around out there today, in the name of new light, new truth, I want to remind us of a couple of things here this morning. First of all, dark light is not new light. Now that sounds pretty obvious, I know. Dark light is not new light. What do I mean? What is dark light? If so-called new light negates or obliterates established truth held by this movement, then it is not new light, it is dark light. Anything that negates, undermines, or obliterates established truth held by this movement is not new light. Instead, it is dark light. So you're saying, okay, well, are there any examples, Pastor Chris? Unfortunately, there are. And I won't get into all the details of them. And we were just talking about this, Pam, just back in the office. But an individual came along, and I had referred to him earlier in this series, back in the 80s, I believe it was, back in my home country. It was beginning to teach a new, different gospel. And this particular gospel being taught undermined the gospel, number one, and also the teaching of Christ's high priestly ministry in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The argument was, and sadly I hear this and I've heard this, my first church district, sadly, individuals would ask me the question, if in fact, we are judged in Christ today, what is the need for an investigative judgment for the saints now? That was what I was being asked. And the questions weren't being asked sincerely as if they wanted to know the answer. It was challenging the truth of the 2300-day prophecy, the message of Christ's high priestly ministry in the most holy place. And so when something undermines an established truth that is based on God's word and the spirit of prophecy, and it undermines it, negates it, or obliterates it, that is not new light, friends. That is dark light. That is dark light. Today, you'll hear in some sections and sectors of the church a new version or a new definition of who the little horn power of Daniel 7 is and who the beast power of Revelation 13 is. It's no longer what we thought it was. It's something a little different. We need to catch up with the times, we're being told. And so this is not new light, this is dark light. I mentioned it before, new views on righteousness by faith. Instead of a gospel of pardon and power, it's now just forensic, out of the body, what Jesus did for us on the cross and in heaven, outside of ourselves, that is the new justification. Of course, there are new views on feast days, lunar Sabbaths, the current view being that is floating around, the idea that the Adventist church was flawed in its beginning, and because it did not build on William Miller's ideas, and therefore a new movement must be raised up, and that's going on now. Some people from this church left this church to join that movement. It's sad. It's very sad. Setting times for the close of probation and other key prophetic events soon to happen prior to the return of Jesus all undermines established truth. Established truth says, let's not set any more times. Time no longer, 1844, that's it. That's it. But Jesus did give us signs, but we can't pinpoint when the close of probation is, pinpoint when the latter rain is going to be poured out exactly. This is the day of the latter rain. We ought to be praying for it. What do you say? Sure, sure, no doubt. And so these are just some examples of dark light, you see. Does it matter what we believe? Yeah, it does, right? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 24, and by the way, this is the fourth time he said that in Matthew 24. Four times he's telling his people in the last days, do not be deceived. And in Matthew 24, verse 24, he says, for false Christs and false prophets, false teachers will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Notice, if possible, who? The very elect. The very elect. And I, in my understanding of Scripture, that would be those who understand the truths of the last days, who've been entrusted with these wonderful gems of truth, God's last day people. And there's so many things that are going to happen and are happening to try to unsettle God's people and their faith and confidence in this message and in this movement. And the devil will try to do that, to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. So it doesn't matter what we believe. Jesus thought so. You know, I think we've found out that technology isn't always foolproof. Have you found that out? Yeah, it's not always foolproof. As about 100 Colorado drivers learned recently, when Google Maps offered them a supposedly quick trip out of a traffic jam. Here's what happened. There was a road crash on the main road leading into the Denver International Airport. That prompted the Google app to take drivers on a detour. This was last Sunday. But it was too good to be true. The alternate route took drivers down a dirt road where it had rained and the road had become muddy, a muddy mess, and cars were sliding all over the place and they got stuck there. Some vehicles couldn't make it out through the mud, and so 100 people, drivers, vehicles got trapped there. Now, Connie Moniz, she was one of those. And this is how she put it. The article said Connie Moniz was on her way to pick up her husband. He was at the airport, and she encountered this wreck on this road going toward the airport. She said this, I thought maybe there's a detour. So she pulled out Google Maps, and she said, it gave me the detour, and it was half the time. It was 43 minutes initially, and now it was going to be 23 minutes instead. So I took the exit, and I drove where they told me to. There was a bunch of other cars going down the dirt road too, and I said, I guess it's okay. She closed by saying, it was not okay. Fortunately, everyone made it out of there okay. But it matters what you believe if you care about the destination you want to arrive at. What do you say? Sure, it's very true. And when we're talking about eternal life, there are only two roads, the road that leads to eternal life and the road that leads to eternal damnation, perdition. So the question is, and the question that I want to kind of move toward now and in our last part of the message is, how can we be safe? How can we be safe? How can we distinguish between new light and dark light? How can we dodge deception in the last days? How can we do that? And so I'm going to put up there for you the first six principles we looked at a few weeks ago. And I want to review these with you, but I want to share with you a few more as we look at this important question. How can we distinguish between new light and dark light? So the first one is obvious, very obvious for us. Isaiah 8:20 tells us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is how much light in them? There is no light in them. And so in order to distinguish between, if someone comes to you saying that they've discovered new light or they have a new truth or something that the church hasn't discovered yet and God showed it to me, we need to be able to compare those claims against the word of God. Amen? But how can we compare them against the Word of God when we don't know the Word of God? And so it's very important for us to be very familiar with God's word. Friends, we need to study the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to know it. We need to cherish it. We need to compare it. We need to make it our authority. We need to keep it as a constant reference. We need to saturate ourselves in the Bible. And we need to let the Bible be the final thing, final word that settles all controversies. Can I get an amen out there? And so number one, study your Bible. That's not a cliche. I'm not up here just saying it because I'm your pastor and that I'm paid to say it. No. We must study our Bibles to know it, to be able to compare. Because I get the question sometimes, how do you know? Well, if you know your word, you'll know. It's kind of like that counterfeit money. If you know what the genuine looks like, you'll spot counterfeit just like that. You see. All right, so the second point is, I'm going through these quickly, study the testimony of Jesus. We can be kept from following and accepting dark light, false light, through the lesser light that has been given us, the special heaven-stamped writings of the modern prophetic day voice. Make those books available in your home. You have if you have a smartphone, the app is free. Ellen White's writings, it's all right there. What a blessing. Read them, be familiar with them, be acquainted with them. I've personally been blessed by them. I'm sure many of you have as well. If you haven't tested her, test her. And read all that she has to say on a given subject. Because often folk will come that tout New Light, they'll share particular statements, but you need to read those in their context and then understand what she has to say on all of this, on that subject, everything she said about that subject. And so study the testimony of Jesus. Number three, have daily devotional time. You see, a deep personal faith, a knowledgeable faith, strong personal convictions, regular time with the Lord are the single most important safeguard against accepting dark light. Generally, those who fall for something, and not everyone, certainly there are very committed followers of Jesus and they're studying their Bibles, they're spending time with God every day, but they're also swept, they could be swept away as well, and they have been and are, and always, and seem to happen often. But if you have a close walk with Jesus and you're spending quality time with him each day, you're less prone to accept false light, dark light. And so that's number three. Number four, seek counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So when some new idea swims past you, maybe it's a bit troubling to you, maybe some red flags went up, think about it, pray about it, study it, and then bounce the idea of someone you trust. Do it to check your thinking against someone who may be a little bit more knowledgeable, more experienced, someone with unquestionable spiritual credentials. It's very important. God has put us in the church for that reason. What do you say? Sometimes folk will come along and it's like one person, two people, three people touting a new light, but the church has not embraced it. Now, it's not to suggest that they ought not embrace it, but generally, when they're not, the church doesn't embrace it, folk will just deviate and they'll leave and start a new group or do something different. And so check it. And then again, number five, take your time. Don't be in a mad rush. Get into the habit of letting time go by before you buy into an idea. The persuader, the person filled with zeal about his or her new beliefs, are going to urge you to accept it now before you can even think about it. So make sure that you take your time, resist the temptation, move slowly, suspend judgment, toy with the idea, investigate around, read around quotes that are being presented, and ask more questions of the new light dispensers and check with others. So take your time. And then the last point we looked at the other day is spend time with established truth. Spend time with established truth. Sometimes we don't understand what it is that we believe already, and therefore it becomes very easy to be swayed in a particular area, direction we ought not go. And so spend time with established truth. You know, Paul in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions those individuals who have itchy ears. They're always wanting to hear something tantalizing, something new, something different than what they've always heard. And in Acts 17:21, you can read this, Acts 17:21, it refers to some directionless Athenians who spent their time listening to, quote, some new thing. Some new thing. And so to be kept from deception, from accepting dark light, spend time, much more time, most of your time with established truth as revealed in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy, rather than spending all of your time with this new light. Does that make sense, friends? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So now we're going to go to point number seven. And this is where we're going to just spend a little bit more time. Dodging deception, making sure we don't accept false light. It's important to review the seven steps of apostasy. Now, you can find that in the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 672. And let me just share with you the downward steps. The first step that leads to the last step of outright apostasy and open rebellion. And she delineates these steps in the first paragraph on that page in that book. First of all, she refers to individuals who are dissatisfied toward those at the head of the work. So there's a dissatisfaction that is there, and we talked about that being one of the things that we looked at when we looked at the anatomy of apostasy, dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction toward those at the head of the work. Number two, this is the downward steps. Questioning the gifts. Questioning the spiritual gifts, especially the gift, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Step number three, we're talking about going downwards here. We're going down. So disregarding the visions. So number one, dissatisfaction with leaders at the head of the work. Number two, questioning the gifts. Three, disregarding the visions. That was nice that she had that dream, but it's not for me. Disregarding them. Fourth step going down, skepticism in regard to vital points of faith. Do you see where this is going? People start questioning now, is there really a sanctuary in heaven? Is Jesus really in a building made without hands? Maybe he's just in heaven. And so people start doubting these vital points of faith, which generally start in areas of salvation and the sanctuary. And then it leads a person, the fifth step down is doubting the Bible. See, when you start questioning inspiration in one area, you're going to start questioning it in other areas. Doubting the Bible. The sixth step is a downward march to perdition, and then the last step is outright, flagrant, open rebellion, which can be manifested in different ways. People staying with the church and voicing their ideas, arguing against established truth, staying to try to change the church, or people just outright leaving and speaking from the outside, attacking us from the from here, calling us a cult and different things. And generally, you know, when people call your name, they've run out of arguments. Really, that's how it works. And I'll just be honest with you, it's hard to refute the testimony of Scripture, the truths that this church stands on. Very difficult to refute. I shouldn't say very difficult, nearby impossible to refute. You can try to refute them if you want, but they're watertight. God has blessed us with this wonderful truth. So it's interesting. Step one, dissatisfaction toward those at the head of the work. Step one is exactly the same step taken by apostate number one. That's Lucifer. He was dissatisfied with who? God. He was dissatisfied with God and how God was operating things. Lucifer's precedent has been followed again and again and again, all the way from Korah, all the way down to the critical church member, to lower level church leaders and certain independent ministries. You see this agitation time and time again. I'm not saying it's blanket. I'm not saying it's happening on a vast scale, but it is there and it is very apparent. So review those steps of apostasy, be familiar with them. Avoid walking down those steps toward perdition. Then point number eight, sincerity. Remember that sincerity is not a test of truth. But Pastor Chris, they were so sincere. I could just feel it. Well, maybe they were sincere, but they may also be sincerely deceived, sincerely misguided, sincerely off the wall. So it's very vital to remember that sincerity is not a test of truth. Let me share this quote with you, if you don't mind, from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 56, 2SM, page 56. Faith in a lie will not have a sanctifying influence upon the life or character. No error is truth or can be made truth by repetition or by faith in it. And then she says this, sincerity will never save a soul from the consequences of believing an error. But she says, without sincerity, there is no true religion. But sincerity in a false religion will never save a man. I may be perfectly sincere, she goes on to say, in following a wrong road, but that will not make it the right road or bring me to the place I wish to reach, just much like those folk in Colorado, right? The Lord does not want us to have a blind credulity and call that the faith that sanctifies. And so sincerity is important in genuine religion, no question about it. But if we have sincerity in false teachings, then that'll lead us down the wrong road. So remember that sincerity is not a test of truth. Number 9, keep alert for signals. Keep alert for signals. When you're driving down the road, are you paying attention to signals on the side of the road or stop signs or traffic lights? Those are all signals, right? Warnings, things to tell us that there may be danger ahead or something ahead that we need to be careful of. When you're driving down the highway, you see blinking lights. There may be an accident, so you're going to slow on down. So we need to keep alert for signals. When we think of those who are dispensing dark light or false teachers, we need to keep alert for signals. Now, we listed the downward steps of apostasy enumerated by Ellen White, but let's consider just a few surface signals that we should all be very wary of, okay? First of all, and there are a variety, and it's not in any particular order, but there's a reason for some of the order. But number one, someone may come along and say something similar to this: the pastor, or the entire congregation, or the conference administration, or the entire conference, or the union is corrupt and a tool of the devil. So that's a broad brush criticism of anyone and any entity. And friends, that should blink danger to every thoughtful Adventist. Now, are there problems? Sure, there's problems. Sure, there's issues that we see. But these broad brush strokes, general criticisms, we have to be very careful of those. Someone may say this: Adventist theology has developed serious flaws since the death of Ellen White. Maybe someone's heard that before. Those remarks about the Adventist church should arouse your immediate suspicion. Here's another one. Diversity is our strength. Now, I believe in diversity, but let me explain or share with you what someone might continue to say. Diversity is our strength. Allowing different theological ideas to circulate through the church is healthy and beneficial. Hold on. Be very careful. Be very careful. Here's another one, and maybe this won't make much sense to you, but it happened to me. To make your prayer life more meaningful, when you talk to God, draw or take a piece of clay and make it into the shape that depicts how you're feeling right now and what you're thinking. Be very, very suspicious of that. Be very cautious where there's an emphasis on the way you feel in your devotional prayer life and in your experience with Jesus. Here's another one. The conference, a local conference, is not the legitimate storehouse. It is not. The storehouse is where believers like those who are ministering and keeping alive the three angels' messages. Friends, ministries that solicit tithe or imply this should arouse your suspicion and signal red stoplight flashes in your minds. We need to be very careful. And then you might have someone come to you and say, "The Lord has shown me, sister, that you are to do X, Y, and Z." Or, "God spoke to me last night, brother, and he gave me counsel about your situation." Caution, caution. Here's another one. "Come to our weekend meeting at such and such a place where the truth is being preached, or where the true believers are." Usually these run at the same time as Sabbath school and church. Stoplight. Following on from that, you might also hear, "We've decided to form a new group that will meet on Sabbath just west of town because that's where the truth's being preached and taught." Danger. You might even hear someone say that my every thought, my every feeling, my every impression is the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's a danger signal if you've ever seen one or heard one. And then lastly, again, these are some surface signals that we need to learn to be wary of. If you don't accept this light that I'm sharing with you, this concept, this interpretation, my special revelation, you'll be lost. In the name of Jesus Christ, rebuke that individual. Rebuke that individual. And so let's be wary. Let's keep alert for signals. What do you say? Sure. Okay, next one. We'll put that up on the screen too. Sharpen your skills as a fruit inspector. Now, Jesus told us not to judge, but what was he referring to? Motive and what? Character. Don't judge motive and character. But he did tell us in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, to be good fruit inspectors. By their fruits you shall know them. What does that look like? Now, if you know that some offshoot or some cult leader is stockpiling weapons and ammunition, it's not judging to say he's stockpiling weapons and ammunition. Why? Because if you've verified the facts, what are you doing? You're just stating the facts. That's right. That's not judging character and motive. If it's verified, you're just stating the facts, nothing more. But if you add the observation that he or she is doing this because they are lost, then that would be judging. Then that would be judging. If you see a church member smoking or drinking, it's not judging to say that the member is smoking or drinking. If you add that the person is smoking from a lack of conscience, then that's judging. To hear and see what others say is fruit inspection. So when you assign a motive as to why that person is doing that, then it becomes judgmental. So when someone comes along to try to get you interested in something new, keep your eyes and keep your ears open. Watch the attitude of the individual, their direction, their tone, the flavor of the new light. Is there a touch of spiritual superiority, some type of arrogance? Are they supportive and positive, or are they taking pot shots? Are they building up the church, or are they tearing it down and dividing it? So, number nine, sharpen your fruit inspection skills. Then we'll go to number, is that number nine or is that number 10? Okay, we're going to go to number 11. Watch out for extreme statements. Watch out for extreme statements. We're coming down the home stretch here, friends, so hang in there with me. Watch out for extreme statements. I can no longer sin. Is that an extreme statement? Yeah. Does that mean we have to sin? No, doesn't mean, but it's an extreme statement to say, I can no longer sin. Is this an extreme statement? We will not be able to fully overcome. That's an extreme statement. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What does the if imply? It means you don't have to, by God's grace, right? Another extreme statement, the Adventist Church is Babylon. A more recent one, the Adventist Church is Laodicea. In order to have an Ephesus experience, we need to come out of Laodicea and form a new church. Extreme. Here's another extreme statement. Donald Trump is the last president of the United States and will bring in the Sunday law. They said the same thing about Barack Obama. You know that. Yeah. Here's another extreme statement. The only people who be translated when Jesus comes will be those who drink a green smoothie every morning at 6:22 a.m. All right. Okay. So the point here is that these all or nothing statements, they're legion. They're legion. You and I need to be alert to anything that sounds unusual, that sounds different, and that sounds absolutely wild. Absolutely wild. Okay, the second to last one, be wary of one-stringed themes. Be wary of one-stringed themes. What do I mean? Rather than giving a balanced view of God's will for his people, those going astray tend to major in one theme. And sometimes they'll put a little variation in the mix, you see. So balance would look like something like this. It would give equal attention when preaching the gospel to pardon and power, to justification and sanctification. If one is emphasizing one over the other, there's not a balance there. Sometimes people get off on tangents. Big one thing stream of justification by faith, that and that alone. Very little talk about the Christian life and how to live for Jesus. We need to maintain balance, equal attention between God's justice and his mercy. A balance between God's sovereignty and human free will. Between preaching the gospel and living the gospel. Sometimes you hear folks say, I don't need to preach the gospel, I'm living it. I don't need to say anything, my life testifies. Praise the Lord. If yours does, that's great, and it should, amen. But man, if you're living the gospel, you're going to be telling the gospel too, right? That's legitimate. That's real life change. That's really following Jesus. Preaching the gospel, living the gospel. Equal attention needs to be given also to standards, that is diet, dress, recreation, et cetera, and salvation. Standards and salvation, equal attention. Equal attention between end times and practical Christian living. Not spending too much time on one subject, but a balance between these things. So be wary of one-string themes. And then lastly, resolve to research a claim or an accusation before believing it. It's bothersome to see someone make a claim or an accusation, a claim, a particular doctrinal claim, or an accusation against the church or something, and folk just without checking it, because if the person seemed sincere, seemed godly, they just believed it, hook, line, and sinker. We're better than that. And we should be studying and looking at it closely. And if you don't have time, don't promulgate it. Don't promulgate it. Check it out before you believe it. And so those are some things that we can think about to help us not accept dark light, but to always walk in the light, even as Jesus is in the light. I want to close with a pretty sobering statement and then a closing quick thought, and then we're done. And we're going to put it up on the screen. This is from the Bible Commentary, SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1099. We need to be anchored in who, friends? Christ, rooted and grounded in the faith. Satan works through agents. And we know that. He always works through agents. He doesn't come out, hand you his business card and say, I'm the devil, I'm about to deceive you. He works through agents. And sometimes agents who don't even know they're being used by him. He selects those who have not been noticed drinking of the living waters. He goes after those who have not been drinking the living waters, whose souls are athirst for something, what friends? New and strange. And who are ever ready to drink at any fountain that may present itself. So what a call for you and me to a stable, solid faith, daily devotional study program, and a deep personal relationship with Jesus, right? Surely. You see, the enemy of souls won't be able to deceive a church member like that, a remnant church member like that. This says to me that you and I, we do not need to be snatched away by Satan. It doesn't have to be. We can be strong. We can be steady, we can be stable, we can be solid for God and for the Adventist message. A detour from faith, friends, is never inevitable. It does not have to be. Deception does not have to claim any believer at all. It doesn't need to claim you. It doesn't need to claim me. You and I, we can be kept in Christ Jesus. What do you say today? God bless you today. Be encouraged. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep your nose in his word. And we'll keep marching all the way to the heavenly kingdom. We're going to sing our closing hymn, which is a part of our series. We've been singing this song from week to week that we've been studying together. It's 334, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's sing together.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of abundant praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I feel thy goodness more, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. To grace, how great a
Together. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll take our hearts and you'll seal them for your courts above. Lord, keep us from following down a dangerous path toward the road of perdition, following after something in the name of new light, new truth, when in fact it's dark light, something we ought not follow, something we ought not heed, listen to, go after. Keep us, Lord, safe in your fold. Keep us, Lord, safe in your truth. And help us to think things through, study things through, be careful to take our time, to be thoughtful about things prayerfully, and allow you to lead and guide us. And as we study these wonderful, wonderful truths that you've given to this church, may, Lord, we see more luster in them. May we see new facets of these precious diamonds of truth as we study diligently and faithfully and dig deeply into the mine of your word. And thank you for being willing to do that so that we might be drawn closer to Jesus, that we might be better prepared for not just what's coming, but for today. And that ultimately we'll be ready to stand when Jesus returns and lift up our heads and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us." So even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.